Continuing in our sermon series that we began some weeks ago. Those many times, the Gospel of Mark was written for you and I. Non-Jewish Gospels written for the Gentiles. For you and I. Someone said, Pastor, you're going mighty slow in this book. At the rate you're going, you're going to be in this book another 10 years. I said, jobs for you. Mark chapter 1. I'll be reading verse 14 and 15. Verse 21 and 22. The title of our message is simply The Preaching of Jesus. The Preaching of Jesus. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after that, John the Baptist was put in prison, and Jesus followed by coming into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the Lord said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Verse 21. And Jesus and the disciples went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes or religious people. When Jesus came into the world and was beginning his ministry, the people were hungry. The people were thirsty. They weren't hungry for food. They weren't thirsty for water. The people of Jesus' day, when he enters Galilee, were hungry and thirsty for hope. A hope that was not just for down here, for now, but a hope that was for up there and later. A hope that was more than just a bunch of political jargon, or philosophical garble, or psychological babblings, or religious rhetoric that was prevailing in Jesus' day. The people were looking for hope. And many today in our world are looking for the same thing. A hope that can give salvation to the lost. A hope that can give peace to the troubled. Joy to the saddened. Forgiveness to the guilty, courage to the fearful, strength to the weak, filling to the empty, love to the lonely, acceptance to the rejected, liberty to the captives, uplifting to the downtrodden, righteousness to the weak. They were looking for that kind of hope. May I suggest some of you are looking for that? A hope that can take the Humpty Dumpty that's fallen off the wall, broken into a million pieces, a hope that can put him back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men of this world can't do it. But the hope that Jesus came with was a hope. It's interesting that the Lord sent John the Baptist to begin the message of hope. But John's ministry would be short. He would be put in prison. Not because he broke the law, but because he dared to tell someone who was living in adultery they were an adulterer. They just happened to be royalty. So they arrested John and put him away. But that's okay, because John the Baptist knew his ministry would be short. Because he said, there will come a time very soon when I must decrease, and the one who comes behind me will increase. That one was Jesus. coming of the Lord in Mark chapter 1 is an answer to the people's call of Christ. It's a response to the people's longing and yearning. It's an acknowledgement of the people's hunger and thirst. God heard their prayers, and He sent hope. Better said, He sent the blessing. It's interesting when you look at verse 15. Jesus makes mention of a few things. He says, the time is fulfilled, speaking of His arrival. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, speaking of His arrival. Let me give you the Jim Palmer paraphrase of that. God has heard the cries of His people. God has seen the tears of His people. And God has not chosen to send another prophet to His people. He has come Himself. And He's offering whosoever will His hope. See, we cry and we wonder if God hears us. Hope He does. We cry and we wonder if God sees us, and He does. He hears every woe. He sees every tear. And when He's ready, He responds. Jesus came in response. A people, when you listen to people, a people who needed prayer. So Jesus comes, and in His person, He shows the hope. In His gospel preaching, He shows the hope. In His miracle working power, He shows the hope. Hope. I want us to spend some time. This is not a long message. Although it may get longer as I go through it. The Lord God gives me extra stuff. But if He gives it to me, I'm going to shovel it back to you. But I want us to focus on what the title of the message is, and that's the preaching of Jesus. Because one of the ways that He conveyed the hope that the people were looking for was through verbalization. This preaching ministry is teaching. So there's five things I want you to grasp this morning about the teaching and preaching of Jesus, and particularly the preaching. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse 14, He provided vocal, and it's that Jesus preached. Jesus preached. Say, Pastor, that's not even a full sentence. I know. Jesus preached. Look at verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came behind him into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching. Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? Now, you might think I'm splitting hairs, but I'm really not. Jesus came preaching. And there is a difference, though it might be slight and subtle, between a preacher and a teacher. Now, both deal with truth. Whether you're a teacher teaching, you should be teaching truth. Whether you're a preacher preaching, you should be preaching truth. But the purpose of teaching truth has a different end game than the purpose of preaching truth. Let me explain to you. Truth, as proclaimed by a teacher, whether that teacher be a Sunday school teacher, or a small group teacher, or a discipleship teacher, or a teacher of any variety, the truth proclaimed to you by a teacher is about the mind. A teacher is trying to instruct your mind about certain beliefs. A teacher is about knowledge, communicating to you truth that will shape the beliefs that are in your mind. And we have some outstanding teachers at Miles Road Baptist Church. You ought to be under, because they're very good at teaching truth to instruct your mind that you have the right beliefs. But truth as proclaimed by a preacher is not about so much instructing the mind, although there is instruction given. Preachers are more about convicting the heart, not so much about belief as about behavior, specifically changing behavior to match your beliefs, and that's called repentance. So teachers are trying to work your mind to get you to believe a certain way. Preachers are trying to work your heart to get you to behave a certain way. Jesus preached the gospel. When he taught, he tried to teach people to have the right belief about who he is. Who was he? He's the Lord. And if you believe he's the Lord teaching, then you ought to have a behavior that reflects that belief called repentance. Repentance is not a word we hear much of anymore. But John the Baptist preached the message of repentance. Jesus preached the message of repentance. Jesus, in fact, said, unless you repent, you will perish. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you do not obey me? So the purpose of Jesus preaching was to take the beliefs of the people and match those beliefs with their behaviors. To take the behaviors of the people and match those behaviors to their belief. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, submit your life to him. And that's what he preached. You see, teaching and preaching are the flip side of the same coin. You can't have one really without having the other. You have to have the belief to have the behavior. You have to have the belief to have the repentance to change. And belief and repentance are the flip side of the same coin. I tell you that because there's some today who say you can have the belief and not have the behavior. Or you can have the behavior and not have the belief. Poppycock. If you have belief, but you don't have repentance, because notice in verse 15 what Jesus said. He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. He put repentance and belief together, because they go together. But let me get back to what I was saying. Belief without repentance is nothing but intellectualism. Repentance without belief is nothing but emotionalism. Look at your pastor. Intellectualism cannot save your soul. Doesn't matter how much you know up here. Emotionalism, no matter how much you feel sorry about the things you said and done, and you try to change the things you say and do, emotionalism cannot save your soul. The gospel can only save you. And that gospel message has said you need to believe right, behave right. Because if you believe, you will repent and have a change of life, and your behavior will match your knowledge. Jesus went after the heart of the people. He said, if you believe who you say I am, then why don't you bend your knee? Why do you fight me? Why do you rebel against me? I come to give you hope. Secondly, notice he preached, but he also preached a certain thing. He preached the gospel. So that verse 14. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now the word gospel means bad news. Hey, you're pretty smart. I got the 8:30 service. I got it. They're out there doing it. And if I had your head on a swivel, I said, I didn't want to be to it. No, pretty good. No. The gospel means good news. The good news. What's the good news? Jesus came to us as part of that good news. The Son of God became the Son of Man. His incarnation. Gospel is Jesus died for us. He not only came for us as the Son of Man, but he came to die for us as the Lamb of God. His crucifixion. The gospel is also he was buried for us. His confirmation. Have you ever wondered why the emphasis is always put on the fact that Jesus was buried? Because what the gospel is about is the fact he really died. You know, there's some skeptics and scholars who claim he didn't really die. He just swooned it on the cross. And then when they got him off the cross, they revived him and he got away. The emphasis is always put on the fact he came and he died and he was buried. You don't bury live people. You don't involve live people. He was dead, and they buried him as a dead man. The grave could hold the ground. The gospel is not only about the fact he came, his incarnation. He died on the cross, his crucifixion, his confirmation, he was buried, but it's about his resurrection. Jesus came out alive. Out of the tomb, he came on the third day alive. He's a living Savior. And those who believe that and receive that truth into their mind and into their heart, into their belief system and into their behavioral system, they're saved. He came to us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He arose from the grave for us. And I might add, he's coming again for us. And those who believe that, and that belief is seen in their heartfelt repentance and the way they live their life toward them and toward others, they're saved. That's the gospel. You ever heard the story and heard the term buyer beware? That means when you go in that store, you better hold your walk. They're going to try to sell you something you don't need. They're going to try to sell you something that you really don't want. Buyer beware. When it comes to the gospel, buyer beware. Because there's a lot of phony gospels out there that call themselves gospels, but they're not gospels. Have you ever heard of the hell gospel? The Lord came to make everybody healthy. And if you're sick or diseased, it's because you don't have enough faith. There is no health gospel. God didn't come to make us physically healthy, although he does hear and answer prayers and heal people. He came to make us spiritually holy, not healthy. So there is no health gospel. There is no wealth gospel. According to some, God wants to give us all a Cadillac Escalade 2020. Not a 2019, 2020. According to some of those TV preachers, hear that gospel, also always following behind it is a seed offering if you believe. There's a halfway gospel that says you can believe bits and pieces of it, but you don't have to believe all of it. I don't know about you, but a half truth is a whole lie. Yet there's some who say you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to believe the gospel. You don't have to believe in the crucifixion or the burial of Jesus to believe the gospel. You don't have to believe in the resurrection to believe the gospel. Listen to me. If you don't believe that, you have no gospel. Non-negotiable. Salvation is not like going to the cafeteria and saying, I'll have the apple dumplings, but I don't want the cherry pie. I'll have the roast beef, but I don't want to run out of ham. I'll take that biscuit with butter and honey, but I don't want the cornbread. You don't go through the gospel line taking what you want, leaving the rest out. It's all or nothing. There's no such thing as a halfway gospel, or a wealth gospel, or a health gospel, or a no Jesus gospel. You have a gospel today going around, you don't need Jesus. In fact, that's just evidence we're in the final days of history, because in the church of Laodicea, which is a picture of the church of the last days, and we're living in the last days. If you notice when you read about that church, Jesus is outside the church trying to get in. Can you imagine having a church without Jesus? And church too. Thirdly, notice in verse 21, Jesus preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Verse 21. Now Mark is not a person who gives a lot of details. He's like a husband when the wife asks him a question, he says yes and no. Well, I mean, that's kind of frustrating, I guess, as a wife to ask a husband a question. How's your day?
Good.
How good? Are you doing okay? I'm hurt. I mean, Mark is kind of like that. He doesn't give a lot of details. That's why, pay attention. In verse 21, when he mentions two things to us, we need to pay attention. David, speaking of Jesus and the disciples, went into the perfect. That's Peter's hometown. That was the hub of operation. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now the synagogue was the church of that day. History tells us there was about 600 synagogues in the proximity of Jerusalem. This is one in Capernaum. So the synagogue was the church of that day. That's where they worship. The Sabbath was the day of worship in that day. And Mark thinks it's very important for us to know that Jesus went to teach, Jesus went to preach on the Lord's day, the Sabbath, into the synagogue, the house of worship, to the people of God. I wonder why he would emphasize. Maybe, just maybe, can I speculate? Opinionated? Maybe he was trying to say something to you and I. Our Sabbath is Sunday. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday because it remembered the day of creation. It's all about creation, the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath, pay attention, is all about creation. We worship on the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is Sunday. It's all about the resurrection. So somebody says to you, why don't you worship on the Sabbath day? Because we're not worshiping a God of creation anymore. We're worshiping the God of salvation. We worship on the Lord's Day. acknowledgement that it was on the Sunday he came out of the ark. So the synagogue is the church. Sabbath day is what we call our worship day on Sunday. And Jesus thought it was important enough to be on the Lord's day at the Lord's house with the Lord's people to pray the Lord's prayer. Hebrews 10:25 says to us, you and I, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day, the coming of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, if you believe Jesus is coming soon, you ought to be in church more often, not less often. You ought to have more services, not less services. There ought to be more opportunities to worship, not less opportunities. Suppose I told you that you didn't know me. Suppose you just met me and I said, Pastor, are you married? I'm married. Who's your wife? I don't know. I can't remember her name. You got a big truck? No, but I got a picture of a dog. Are you going home? No, I don't go home. Do you do anything with the family? No. But you are married. Do you eat with her? No. Sleep with her? No. Play with her? No. Go on vacation with her? No. What do you do with her? Nothing. But we're married. Do you have a relationship with her? Sure I do. Now, if you met somebody like that, you'd probably think, number one, that's a nutcase. And you're probably right. But you'd also think, say, it's a sham of a marriage. It's a marriage in paper only. That's not a marriage. Where does this guy get the idea he's married from? Because he has a piece of paper in his hand. You know where this is going, don't you? There's a lot of sham salvations out there. Where people say they love the Lord Jesus, that they have a relationship with him, yet they never come to church. They're never involved in worship. They're never involved in witnessing. They're never involved in serving. They're never involved in giving. They're never involved in Bible study. They know nothing about the church. They don't even know the pastor's name of the church they claim to go to. And yet they claim to be saved. Listen to me. Their God is a sham salvation. If your salvation can't compel you to come to church, if your marriage can't compel you to go home and be with your wife, you don't have either. Jesus preached the synagogue daily. Fourthly, Jesus preached Isaiah's message. In verse 21, it says he went in and talked. Remember, teaching and preaching, he said, Isaiah, go back and talk. Isaiah's message. Now, Mark leaves out something. Dr. Luke doesn't. When Jesus left Galilee, in Mark's gospel, he goes straight to the Capernaum. That's what we're reading about now. But in Luke's gospel, Luke says he didn't go straight to the Capernaum. He left Galilee and went to Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he preached the message that came from the book of Isaiah. Now, before you think that Jesus plagiarized Isaiah's message, he's the one that gave it to Isaiah to start. Now he's just repeating that. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we get the message that Jesus preached or taught to the people of Nazareth. Now remember, this is the message that he taught just before he came to Capernaum, where the Bible says he again did some teaching. I want you to know that when Jesus taught this message in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. In fact, they would have killed him, except by the Spirit of God, he was able to get out alive. Why were they trying to kill him for this message? Because Jesus was declaring the fact that he is Lord. That he's the Messiah. He is the one that God has sent to give hope to a people that have no hope. Listen to the way he preached. This is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, if you want to turn there. This is the message that he preached in Nazareth that I believe he also preached in Capernaum. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Wow. That's a message of hope. Let me point out some words to you to show you how desperate the situation was when Jesus comes to offer them the hope. First of all, he says, "I've come," if you're looking at verse 18 of Luke 4, he says, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." That's the message of hope. "To the brokenhearted," he says, "I've come to heal." That word brokenhearted, this is what it means. It's the picture of a man behind bars. A man that is in prison. A man that is in jail. And a man who will never get out alive. In other words, he's in a cell and he cannot escape and he will never be released. Now picture that. There you go. He says, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." Then he says something else. "I've come to preach deliverance to the captives." That word "captive" is an interesting word because it speaks of bondage. It speaks not only of somebody who's behind bars in a cell, but that same person has been knocked down to the ground. Their captor has taken his foot and he's put it on their throat. Can you imagine that? Now you're lying there and somebody's got their foot on your throat and they've got a spear in their hand at your heart. And in any moment they're going to take that spear, plunge it into your heart, your blood's going to flow and you're going to die. Jesus is describing the human race. Satan has us behind bars. Not only does he have us behind bars, he has his foot on our throat and he has his spear in our heart. He's ready to plunge in us to death. Not just the death of physical, but spiritual. Then Jesus says, "I've come to give liberty to them that bruise." That word "bruise" means somebody who mocks you by yourself. Doesn't speak of physical bruising. It's a verbal bruising. So you got the picture now? You're a captor. All of us are captors. Because of our sin, Satan has us where he wants us. He has his foot on our throat. He has his spear to our heart. And he's laughing at us. And Jesus comes and gives liberty. That liberty means he let the POW out of the prison camp. He let the prisoner out of the cell. He let the hostage be released. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, "I've come to take the people that are in captivity, a people that are ready to die, a people that are being mocked on and spit on and slapped on by the devil. And I've come to set them free." Wow. Give you liberty. Give you new life. Those of us who are saved, we ought to be shouting. Because that's what he's given us. He gave us hope. We had hope. Lastly, Jesus preached. Preach the gospel. preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on the house of the Lord on the day of the Lord. He preached the message of Isaiah, which was hope to a people that were hopeless and lost. He preached a decision. Teachers don't necessarily teach a decision, although they want you to believe. Preachers preach orders. Because remember, we're going out from your heart. It says in verse 22, when Jesus taught, and I believe he taught the message we just found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I believe he gave it the same message. The Bible says they were astonished. That word astonished means fascinated. They were in awe. They sat at the end of the pew, at the front of the pew. They leaned over. They have never seen, heard anything. Now, in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. But in Capernaum, when they listened to Jesus teach and preach, there was an interest. There was a politeness. There was even, a little bit of applause. Maybe a little bit of hands going. Maybe a few amens. Amen, amen, hallelujah. But there was also no. In Nazareth, they tried to kill him because they didn't like his message. In Capernaum, they applauded him, but they didn't want his message. What's the difference in saying no and trying to hurt somebody and saying no and applauding somebody? It's still what? You've never tried to kill me, not yet. Most of you are very kind. Probably more kind than you should be. Pastor, that was a great message. Man, I appreciated that. I learned so much. I hope the people around me do it like I do. Pastor, that's good. Man, that's good. And I appreciate the nice words, but what is the matter if nothing can change? What does it matter how much you applaud me and tell me how good the message is if you walk out the door the same person who walked in? Whether you go to make us at me or throw applause at me, if you say no, what does it matter? And sadly to say, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came to Capernaum and offered a message of hope, and they applauded him and said no. Not today, Jesus. Come back another day. Not for me, Jesus. I'm satisfied with who I am. Maybe those other people. Maybe. Not sure, Jesus. I need to think about it. I need to talk about it. I'll get back to you. All of those are just fancy ways of saying what? He came for all fulfillment. Most of them said, oh. He left the world just the way he found it. Jesus is here today. He's here today in your Sunday school teacher. He's here today in small groups that will take place later today. He's here today in discipleship groups where you will be taught. And he's in this corporate right now teaching. The Spirit of Christ is in the house. And he's calling out to those of you who are sitting here right now, behind bars. The devil has his foot on your throat and a spear in your heart. And he's mocking you and tormenting you. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free. He's looking at others that are here this morning that are in hopeless situations. And he's saying, I've come to give you hope. I can give you hope. You don't have to take your life. You don't have to go turn to pills or alcohol. You don't have to go here. You don't have to go there. I can give you hope. You can sing victory in Jesus and mean it, not just mold the word. It can become a reality. But you've got to see beliefs in your behavior. Have you been successful today with our fulfillment? But if you leave here the same person who came in, get your God enough.